So Peter wrote 2 Peter. Does anybody want to take a shot? I thought, this is our final 2 Peter. You've got it in your bulletin. You may even have it up there at some point. But why does Peter write? Because he wants us to live godly lives, right? He wants you and I to live a godly life. And he knows that we're surrounded by influences that are not godly. So the question is, if God wants to live us a godly life, well, how do we live a godly life? Well, he talks about in chapter 1 how God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And he's done that in three ways. He's empowered you with everything you need to know right here. Okay? He's empowered you with everything you need to do right here. And he's empowered you with everything you need to be by sharing his nature through the Holy Spirit. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, Peter says, reject and avoid false teachers and their teachings. And he says, look at their behavior, compare them to this, and it will become evident. Look at their theology and their beliefs, it will be different than this. Look at what's motivating, it will be self-oriented and it will exploit people. In chapter 3, then, he calls believers to set their minds, their affections, and their actions on this, once again, because the future is certain. Christ will return. There's no doubt about it. When he returns, he will destroy and condemn the ungodly. There's no doubt about it. After he does that, he will recreate a heaven and an earth and usher in the godly. And we will experience something like we've never ever experienced. We will dwell in righteousness. There will be nothing sin-stained or sin-cursed in our presence, within or without us. Something that you and I will struggle to ever imagine in this moment. Therefore, because of that, Peter compels Christians to be diligent today because the future is certain. And that's really the big idea this morning and last week, is that we are called to be diligent in our life today, because the future is certain. Listen to what he says here. He says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them, though, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Last week we looked at one area that we need diligence in, and that was to be diligent in our relationships. And Peter compels us in these opening few verses, in verses 14, to be diligent in our relationship with God by being blameless. He then compels us to be diligent in our relationship with the lost by being evangelistic. He then turns his attention now to being diligent in our spiritual walk, or in our Christian walk, our Christian growth. And these are not new concepts that he's calling us to be diligent in, but rather concepts that he's talked about all the way from chapter 2 all the way up to this point now. And that begins, Peter says, by being diligent in your spiritual growth by guarding against error. Church, you need to guard yourself against error. You need to guard your spiritual life against error. We mentioned Paul's writings last week and mentioned it here as we've read it. Paul brings a new depth, so to speak, Peter sees, to the Christian faith. However, with this depth, Peter also says there comes difficulty in understanding. And that difficulty in understanding it, Peter says, puts himself in the position according to the language, and he says, I kind of even struggle with some of the depth of his understanding. Can I encourage you this morning? If Peter struggled with some of Paul's deep theology, you might too, and I might as well. And that's okay. That's okay. But what it does mean that when you struggle with theology or a theological principle, you don't make up what it means. Okay? You don't make up what it means. You don't just fly off the cuff and come up with some application that suits you just because you don't understand it. Peter says that's what the false teachers were doing here. They didn't understand Scripture, and so they just made up what it meant, or they made up how to apply it to their life. They used and they leaned on their human reasoning, their philosophies, their traditions, their desires, their deceits. And Peter says, guard yourself from that. If you don't know, that's okay. Just don't know. Don't presume to know what you don't know, because that will end up leading you to twist Scripture. And he calls them and he says they've twisted it. And the idea of twisting Scripture is to use it in a way that was never intended. Right? Somebody twists your words, that means that they're using your words in a way that you never intended them to be meant. They've taken them out of context, they've taken out of intent, and they've twisted that. And so Peter says, guard yourselves from twisting, but also guard yourselves from those who twist Paul's words and other scriptures. And once again, Peter emphasizes that Paul's writings are equivalent to the scriptures here. Church, people can twist Scripture to say whatever they want to say. I want to warn you of that again. You can use Scripture to say whatever you want to say. If you remove context, if you remove authorial intent, if you remove historical setting, and then if you simply allegorize and culturalize Scripture, I can prove to you from Scripture some of the most vile, wicked practices that ultimately become forms of piety. How do you think cults have done this for centuries? From abortion and sexuality, from authority to church order, from music to dress to translation to gender roles to relationships, there's so much more. And today there are going to be churches not only across our country but also in our county that are twisting Scripture to make it say something that it was never meant to say in order to appease a specific politic or preference or sexual desire or sinful desire or deceit. I want to remind you what Peter says in chapter 1. Peter says in chapter 1, Scripture was not written by the will of man, but by the will of God. In other words, chapter 1 tells us that Scripture reveals God's desire for man, not man's desire for God. Remember, He is God and you are not. You are at best an ant, and one of those little tiny, tiny, tiny ones within His creation. And yet God loved you so much. He loved you as an ant so much that He became an ant and lived an ant's life perfectly and died a death you could not die and then raised gloriously so that you might receive His righteousness. Church, we must be careful with the Scriptures. And we must be careful because Peter says that these people are lawless. They're erroneous. And they're headed for destruction. So maybe Peter is kind of warning us or compelling us or teaching us to give everything the smell test. You know what the smell test is, right? You've got something in your refrigerator and it's right at that date. Or maybe it's leftovers and, boy, when did we make that? Right? And you kind of look around it, and if you see anything abnormal growing out of it, then you pop the lid and you go, I wouldn't recommend doing it that way, by the way. But you smell it, you look at it, and if it smells like it should, and if it looks like it should, if you're me, you go at it. And you probably should. However, if it looks kind of funky, and if it smells kind of funky or earthy or musky, yeah, you might want to throw it out. Why? Because you don't want to get sick. You don't want to get sick. Likewise, it's true in your spiritual life. If a teacher or preacher or if there's something you're reading in Scripture and something off the wall pops into your head and you go, oh, that doesn't really smell right. That really doesn't sound right. Listen, don't swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because it might deceive you. And it might make your faith, Peter says here, unstable. You might lose your own stability. It might make you question the faith altogether. And Peter has already warned us of this throughout chapter 2 and chapter 3. So he says, I know I've already talked to you about this here. So he says, take care that you're not carried away. And the idea of take care, or taking care of themselves, is probably better translated to be on guard. To be on guard. To be in a defensive position against allowing error to come in. To guard themselves from error. Error in belief and error in behavior. Peter has in mind here, not just generally or generically, but rather he's talked through some major doctrinal errors that these false teachers were preaching and that these early Christians were facing, right? They rejected Christ's return. They rejected God's judgment and condemnation. They spoke without substance. They didn't bring Scripture into their teaching. And they even denied Jesus as God and Savior. Church, we have to be on guard. We have to be listening. Peter really gives us a good litmus test, so to speak. A good smell test, if you would. To smell or to hear and to say, wait a minute, if somebody says Christ is not returning, that's a false teacher. If somebody says God will not condemn, God will not destroy, that's a false teacher. If somebody speaks theologically but never brings Scripture in as the substantive support for their theology, that's a false teacher. If a false teacher, or if somebody says there is salvation outside of faith in Jesus Christ alone, that is a false teacher. And we must be on guard against that. And Peter, as I mentioned, has provided us with a baseline of qualifiers for which we can guard ourselves and we can put them up against and put teachings up against to say, boy, that doesn't smell right according to what Peter is saying. Likewise, he's talked about their erroneous behavior. Their shameful immorality, their lying, their sensuality, their greed, their arrogance, their blasphemy, their lust, their slavery to sin. And so, therefore, when you see Christian influencers who use sex and sexuality, who prey on the poor and the impoverished, who are flippant about God's creative orders, institutions, who are caught up in their own lusts and sexual perversions, run! Run! Get away, reject them. Be on guard, Peter says, because your spiritual stability is at risk. And the best way to guard yourself is to train and to grow yourself in the grace and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That's what Peter says here. Therefore, church, we must be diligent in your spiritual growth by growing in Christ. By growing in Christ. In contrast to twisting Scripture, No, we grow in Scripture. Peter says, grow in grace and in knowledge. There is spiritual security in God's grace and in the knowledge of God's grace. Grace here means God's glorious provision that's been given to you that you don't deserve, you could never earn, and you can't pay for. Grace has often been described through the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. That is, where God pours out His riches upon His children to not only redeem them, but to help them live a godly life, one that is acceptable and pleasing to Him. Remember, Peter begins in chapter 1, and he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And this grace, he then goes on to unfold and to demonstrate that grace is that God has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. I want to say something I said this morning. Church, Christian, God is withholding nothing from you in order to live a godly life. God's not saying, oh, I can't give that to them now so they can't live a godly life. If you're not living a godly life, that's on you. God has given you everything. Everything and everything is grace. You don't deserve it. By grace, you've obtained the faith in Jesus Christ and His righteousness, chapter 1. By his grace, you can climb the ladder of faith if you remember that ladder that we had. By his faith, you can add to that faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control steadfastness, and steadfastness godliness, and godliness brotherly affection, and brotherly affection love. God's grace empowers you to know godliness, to do godliness. It's by God's grace that he says, hey, here's the down payment of your eternal inheritance with my Holy Spirit. And now I've shared my nature with you so that now you possess, you can be godly because you have God within you. All of this is by grace. And so I wonder this morning, are you growing in that grace? I like how one commentator noted it. And he said, maybe Peter has in mind, the acronym for grace is God's resources applied to the Christian experience. God's resources applied to the Christian experience. Are you growing in God's resources? Are you growing in God's resources? Are you training in the resources that he's given to you in his word? Are you growing stronger and more proficient? Are you reaching out to gain love or to grow your love action by action? Because virtue has beget knowledge, has beget steadfastness, has beget godliness, all the way to love. And within this aspect that of growing in grace, as you grow in grace, and as you grow and as you train and as you practice the resources that God has given you to live a godly life, you then grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge here means functional knowledge. Functional knowledge or obedient experience. This is not factual, okay? So he's not talking about grow in the facts that you know about God. He's talking about grow in your obedience to the facts that you know about God. I think I used this illustration when we were talking through this. Right, 2 + 2 = 4. That's a factual thing. But you also know, based upon experience, that if you go to the store, you need to bring a $5 bill if you want to buy two $2 items. Because it's that one thing that starts with T and ends with X. Tax, right? You've been taught that headwise, but you've also experienced that as a young kid, probably going, well, wait a minute, I got enough money. And you get up to the counter and it's like, nope. Well, you've learned that, and so you've changed that. So, and that's the obedience that Peter, or the knowledge that Peter is talking about. It's knowledge of obedience. And therefore, we must be growing in our obedience to Christ, our functional knowledge. How does this apply to my situation? These closing words recall Peter's emphasis on this within chapter 1, right? We've got virtue, that is God's moral goodness. And as God's moral goodness is played out in our lives because we share his nature, then we have experience of that goodness in our life. That's the knowledge of that goodness. And we find that, just as we studied in Sunday school, that every command or every prohibition of God is not done because God is mean and nasty and doesn't like us and doesn't want us to have fun. No, it's because God loves us and knows what's best for us and knows how to protect us the best. He knows how life is supposed to work within creative orders and within creation. And therefore, as we practice his good virtue in our own life, we have knowledge that God is good, that God is for us. And Peter says, listen, you need to grow in that obedience, and that just means I need to be more obedient to God today than I was yesterday. That's how you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be more obedient today than I was yesterday. And I'm going to be more obedient tomorrow than I was today. And I'm going to continue to grow in my obedience so that I might be acceptable to God, so that as I go today, I am applying God's resources in my Christian experience. That's how the two work together. And when I do that, I grow in knowledge, I grow in obedient experience. And so essentially Peter is saying the best defense, the best guard that we have is learning and training and using God's resources obediently. And the more you apply this, the more you grow in the knowledge. When I was in high school, our chemistry teacher would let us use a single note card as a cheat sheet, because if you've taken chemistry, you know there are oodles and oodles of formulas that you have to memorize, and you have to know all of the ins and outs. And so he gave us this a note card, but we could only use one side of the note card, and we could put whatever we wanted on that note card. Anything we wanted on that note card that would help us out, we could put on that. However, typically a class or two before the upcoming test, he would graciously write all of the formulas that we would ever need for that test in the little corner up on the board. And for those who put those formulas on their index card, grace, and then those who applied those formulas during the test, knowledge, guess what happened? You'll be blown away. They passed. But guess for those who wrote the lyrics of their favorite song, or who wrote doo-dah, doo-dah, doo-dah on it, because there were students who did that, guess what happened to them? They failed more often than not. They failed more often than not. Can I tell you, God has given you a cheat sheet for life and godliness. Use it! Don't live life doo-dah, doo-dah, doo-dah. Don't live life according to your favorite song. Live it according to the Word of God. He's given you factual knowledge so that you can make it functional. So be obedient. Be obedient. And as you are obedient, and as you have those obedient experiences, and as you apply His resources to your life, which will guard yourself from error, you won't be able to help yourself from glorifying God and glorifying Christ Jesus. And that's how Peter ends this epistle. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Church, be diligent in your spiritual growth by glorifying Christ alone. Glorify Christ alone. Peter ends with what's called the doxology, and that simply comes from the Greek. Doxa is the term we translate glory, and the idea is giving something extraordinary value by putting it on display, lifting it up so that others can see. As you look around our auditorium, what's the one thing that always remains on display for the congregation to see? Oh, the set might change, but what is always a fixed thing within our church? The cross. The cross, is it not? That is what we glory in. Why? Because Paul says, I will boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, I recall the imagery here is intentional. We always view the cross through an opening. And the opening that we view the cross through is not the baptistry, it's an empty tomb. Because the cross without the resurrection is nothing. Many have died on a cross. One has raised from the dead and stayed alive. And so, therefore, Paul, just like Paul, we glory in the cross. We lift it up high for all to see. And Peter says, glory in Christ Jesus, who is Lord and Savior. Put high value upon Him in your life. Put Him on display in your life. Talk about Him. Serve Him. Sing about Him. Make Him known. Now and forever. And that doesn't simply mean now and forever. It means today. It means tomorrow. It means the next day. Now into eternity, he says. Peter's statement here somewhat flies in the face of some of the other conclusions in the New Testament. Not in that it contradicts it, but rather Peter specifically points out Christ to receive honor and glory. And he's doing this because it flies in the face of the false teachers who say Christ will not return. Christ will not judge. And Peter says, oh, he's coming. And he deserves glory now and until the day that he comes. In church, we must be diligent to make sure that we are glorifying Christ. We must be diligent to make sure that we are glorifying Christ not in our own accomplishments. Whether that be accomplishments in the church, accomplishments in our family, accomplishments in our business, accomplishments outside in the community. Christ is glorious. Period. Exclamation point. He is glorious. And you don't have to do much to glorify Him, but you do have to glorify Him. It doesn't take much to point out how glorious Christ is when He is your Lord and Savior. When you've understood that and lived within that. And so I wonder this morning, are you glorifying Christ in your words? When you speak of Him, do you speak of Him in a blessing and in a positive way, in a way that displays His goodness, His grace, His mercy? Or like the world, is He just another curse word that you use when you get upset? Are you displaying His glory by serving Him? By serving His value, displaying that He is valuable because He is worthy of your time. He is worthy of your talent. He is worthy of your treasures and your affections and your funds, your hands and your head and your feet. And you are willfully displaying Him through your service. Are you glorifying Him through your devotion? Do you value a relationship with Him in such a way that you commune with Him, which we call prayer? You receive from Him, which we call reading His Word. Do people see Christ in you? You've all heard this, but it's worth saying at this point, the only Jesus people will often see or read about is you. Is you. What kind of Jesus do they picture when they look at you? Do they picture this Jesus? Or do they picture some other Jesus? How are you glorifying Him? How are you displaying His righteousness through godliness? Christ is our highest glory. So therefore, as Peter concludes these words, let's not conclude Peter's words. Let's continue them. Let's continue them by knowing, doing, and being godly people, by guarding ourselves from error, and by diligently and zealously growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that to Him be glory both now and to eternity. Amen. Would you stand with me as I pray?